praise the Lord.
Oh, man.
It's good just to be together and worship the Lord. Amen.
All right.
So, just a couple quick announcements before we roll on into the message today. I just want to remind you, we do have a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board as you're going out of the church on the right in the foyer area. And it's for the Experiencing God Bible Study, ordering a book. So books are around $15, just a little bit over. If I order them all together, give us a little bit of a break on that. And if you can't afford the book, the church will cover it. We're just going to go ahead and order it through the church. And if you want to reimburse for the book, you can just put $15 or whatever on your regular offering. Just make a note that $15 of it goes toward the book. And we'll know what it's for. Try to get those ordered in the next week or so. Maybe we'll wait one more Sunday and let you have a little bit more time to sign up. And then we're going to order the books and we're going to put together some small groups the way that they work out best for everybody. And we'll try to work that out with the people that have signed up. And we'll go forward from there. But if you want to know what the Bible study's main focus is, you know, it's called Experiencing God. But really what it has to do is knowing and doing the will of God. Have you ever just thought, you know, hey, I'd like to do the will of God, but sometimes it's hard for me to know and discern what that is. And that's what the book is really about, is how to discern God's will from His Word, discern God's will from the leading of the Spirit as well, and also from the leading of His people. And it's got seven main realities to it that you're going to kind of go through and ponder these different thoughts. So we'll be looking forward to it. It's a 12-week study. And it's 5 days, 5 lessons per week. And so you have a couple extra days of the week to be able to catch up if you miss one, you know, or whatever in that week. And so I'm excited about it. It's been a blessing to me. I did it many years ago, and I'm looking forward to doing it again. Because I think that there'll be some good things for me to be able to catch up on. So also, we have the March on the Arch on April the 12th. We'd like to send a group up. It's like kind of like March for Life. There will also be a March for Life, a Midwest March for Life, in May out at the Capitol in Jeff City. But this one is just we meet up in Keener Plaza, and then we go from there over to the Arch just to make a statement that we want our state to be a pro-life state. Amen. And it's not a hate rally. In fact, it's usually a great prayer rally is what we find at the beginning. The pro-life speakers are always just really an encouragement. And Shelly and myself and our kids, and there were quite a few others out at the Capitol for Pro-Life Lobby Day this past week as well on Wednesday. And so we were really blessed to be there. It was encouragement. Got to talk to a lot of our lawmakers and encourage them to support things that were going to uphold life. And a lot of people are really discouraged, as well as myself, with the Amendment 3 passing, making it a constitutional right in our state. But I can tell you, we can't give up. We may have lost the battle, but the war is not over. We have to continue to stand for life. God will see our efforts, and I think He's going to join us in that because it is His will. And so we just want to continue on. And there's a lot of hurting people out there. We need to be continuing to pray for those that have been hurt by abortion as well. And pray that they'll stand up and tell the truth about how it's been a negative effect in their life. That's probably the most powerful testimony that there is out there. But we know that Jesus will, you know, he saves and forgives for those who repent and turn their lives over. So praise God for that too. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at Revelation 17. We were in it last week and talking about the fall of Babylon. We know that Babylon is more than just a city because at the time, you know, at this present time, there isn't a city of Babylon anymore. And yet, the Bible talks about the fall of Babylon. It's like the spirit that is in the world of all the worldliness and sexual immorality that just has everybody under its sway. And, you know, it's referred to as this harlot, or as we talked last week, prostitute. And we understand that a prostitute is one who is seeking to receive something for themselves, really. It's not about so much what they give, only promising to give a lot. But in reality, it has something to do with what they will receive as well. And so that is that spirit of the world. If you think that the spirit of ungodliness in the world is ever going to give you anything, that's good for you. You got another thing coming. Promises a lot, but delivers nothing. In fact, always taking from us. You know, we look at a lot of things that will draw us in that can be very harmful to us. Temptation to sin, especially those sins that are kind of propelled by our flesh, and it always is taking from people and never really giving us anything that is good or godly. Only God gives the good gifts. Amen? And so if you want good gifts, you need to go to Him to find them. But the reality of this is that Jesus said that narrow is the way where we find life, and few find it. But what about that way that leads to death? And what did He say? He said it was broad, it was wide, and many find it. You know why? Because many are under the sway of this worldliness, and it just really sucks people and funnels them right into hell. Well, it is also a powerful force that God is going to allow to be used leading up to the very end, where He's going to finally destroy all those worldly powers and influences. And so we know that as the Battle of Armageddon, where a large battle takes place, and the kings of the world, it says in chapter 2 of Psalms, that the kings of the world rally together against the Lord and His anointed. And we see that's just a continual process of that being prepared for that day of battle. Satan does not know when that day is going to happen, but he's always posturing himself to have the right people in place to try to make this thing happen. And you know what? At the end, God's not sitting over there wringing His hands, you know, wondering when this is going to happen. God knows the exact time, the exact hour. And you know what? It's all part of His purpose in the long run. People are choosing to follow that way rather than God. And in the last days, whenever we go into that funnel where it's going to funnel us toward Armageddon, God isn't only saying it's going to happen. He is providing the opportunity for it to happen as well. We find in a previous chapter that here in Revelation, He actually dried up the waters of the Euphrates to make it possible for those kings to come from the east and get to the Battle of Armageddon. He's making them a highway so they can come. He's not over there saying, oh no. He's saying, bring it on, because this is finally going to be the time that My judgment is going to bring all that to an end. And you know what? Right now, He's being patient. You know why He's being patient? Because more people are being saved right now. Amen? He's populating heaven right now in our generation. Praise God that God's been patient. If He would have come 25 years ago, 26 years ago, I would have missed it. I was on the wrong side of things. Praise God He was patient. Praise God He's continuing to be patient. So we're going to look at this. We're going to break it down just a little bit more. The title of today's message is The Mystery Explained. We all like to hear the explanations to mysteries, right? There's all kinds of millions and billions of dollars made on mystery novels and mystery games and all this. And we all like to try to find the answers to mysteries. Well, in this one, God just goes ahead and explains the answer. That's the only answer we can trust. And so I want to praise God that He does. He gives us the answer to it. We're going to go ahead and read those first six verses of chapter 17, because it sets the table for verses 7 through 18. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We read the whole chapter last week in one reading. Today, we're going to start out by reading those first six verses, and then 7 through 18, we're going to break them down as we go and read them as we go. So let's read verses 1 through 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Babylon, or Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Let's pray. Dear Father, as I read those words, every time I read through that, it just makes me very uneasy. It makes me just feel a little sickness in the pit of my stomach. Because I look at the way the church is even still being persecuted today, and I realize that it's this very system that we're reading about right here that's causing it. And that there are so many that are joining in with that and becoming like drunk in that, just that atmosphere. And in the process, our brothers and sisters are being persecuted and even killed, martyred, just like you were martyred on that cross, Jesus. And while we know that that brought about the glory of God for us whenever you went to the cross, Lord, we want to thank you for that. It doesn't excuse the guilt that was involved there. And Lord, when we really look deep inside, we got to realize that we have that seed of sin in our hearts too. It was for our sins that you died on that cross. And Lord, so I just want to thank you for doing it. And I also want to say, God, I'm sorry. Because I have gotten funneled in and allured by the same Babylon in my own heart. Lord, thank you for rescuing me from it. Effectively, I'm already rescued. I have a place in heaven. I want to praise God for that. But practically, I still have a struggle before me. And to not follow my flesh, but to follow the Holy Spirit that lives in me. Lord, we all have that struggle. Functionally, we have to work that out from day to day. It's called our sanctification. So help us to come out from among her, as it says in the next chapter. Your people should reject the ways of Babylon. So Lord, help us to do that as we unpack the rest of these verses. This next statement from the angel is that he can explain this for us. Explain it to us. And so, Lord, give us wisdom today as we come to your table to receive our food. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Let's look at verses 7 through 18 now. So we see the table set. We see that we have this woman, this harlot, this arrayed in purple and scarlet. These rich colors mean royalty, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. I mean, as far as the world has to offer, this woman's got it all, is what it's showing us. The problem is, the way that she has sought after and received it is evil. And there's a judgment at hand. And we see that she's riding this beast, and this beast, you know, we need more wisdom on this. We need more understanding. So ultimately, in verses 7 and 8, there, as we read those, we find out that the Antichrist, the Antichrist, the one, there's a lot of spirit of the Antichrist out in the world. There's going to be one that's going to fit this role perfectly at the right time. And we see that he uses the harlot, that false religion and worldliness, to gain control. So they become like allies in this whole scheme, this whole thing. As you read there in verses 7 and 8, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. This is describing the Antichrist. This is describing the power which is behind him as well, satanic power. You know, this whole thing of, y'all remember one of the things that distinguishes him and makes everybody want to follow him that are not really of Christ is whenever he takes this death blow, but he rises up from it. It's a false resurrection. And we know that everything that Satan does is like a false counterfeit. He doesn't make up new things. He doesn't create anything. He can't create. He doesn't have power to create. He's not God. He wants you to believe he is. Really, what he ends up doing is he just ends up kind of like just hijacking things of God and counterfeiting them. And so this Antichrist is going to have this counterfeit miracle in his life where he seems to take this death blow, but then he rises from the dead as well. It talks about the bottomless pit. That's talked about a couple times in the scripture as well. Part of it is this power that comes to help the Antichrist out just kind of rises up out of that spirit of the bottomless pit as well. It's one that's sent forth from there. But we also want to remember that at the end of this moment, Satan's going to be thrown into a bottomless pit. And he's going to be chained there for 1,000 years while the millennial reign happens. And so it's distinguishing, this really is the power of Satan and the Antichrist that is connecting with the harlot, that false religion and worldliness, to gain control. So I want you to understand that in those last days, you're going to have the 144,000 witnesses going out, and they're going to be going to be evangelizing during this 7-year period, especially the first 3.5 years. And then as the Antichrist really clamps down and takes power and says, you have to worship me or you're going to die, then a lot of that's just all, they're going to be erased out of the equation, and all you're going to have is wickedness left over. It's going to be like nothing we've ever seen. All goodness is going to be swept out, and then you're going to see these two allies coming together, and the seven heads is talking about like seven powers, authorities, kings, and the 10 horns is more kings as well. We're gonna read more about that as we keep going. But one of the things that really distinguishes this beast is the fact that he was and he is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. In the last, gonna be thrown in the lake fire. Say hallelujah to that one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Finally, it will happen. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You see, at this point, it's just like the last of the people that are left here that haven't been removed are ones that are following the Antichrist. And so it's saying from this that their names are not written in the book of life, foundational world, and when they see the beast that was not and is not and yet is, they're going to follow. They're going to follow him. And then we see that there's these seven other kings that are like the foundation of the system. And so he goes on to verses 9 through 11. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings that go along with those seven hills. And this is kind of an interesting thought. There's been a lot of conjecture over this. A lot of people, you know, throughout the ages have tried to figure out what are those seven hills? What are those seven mountains? Well, mountains are raised places, and generally they would be associated with cities as well. And you know, even like it talks about Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. If you go and look, I mean, it's a raised area. It's not like the Rocky Mountains to us. You know, it's not like Mount Everest. It's just, it's on a high place. They would choose high places to have a tactical advantage to build a city so they could defend it. Now, I've heard some say that they believe Rome will be involved in this time. And it could be that they're going to play a prominent role in that, because Rome is called the city on was it, seven hills, I believe. And so it could be that you know, it's going to have that the religious practices of Rome will become really great and morph to where it just becomes a control pattern. There's been attempts to use that in the past. The Dark Ages came out of an attempt to use it that way. And so it's happened in other times of history. But what we understand from this, rather than trying to figure out exactly what kingdoms are going to be used in this and wanting to be in the know up to that level, what we just need to know is there's going to be seven kings that are going to come together with this Antichrist and the harlot. They're going to make friends with one another. And they're going to have an unholy alliance that's going to be used to take down everybody that's left during that time. Praise God, you know, the believers now, I believe, will be raptured out before this begins to totally take place. But we, you know, it still is a dreadful time in the progress of the world. But you got to remember, it's like birth pains. You know, the whole birthing process ain't the part that everybody looks forward to. It's the baby at the end that we're looking forward to. Amen? And so as we look at this, we're going to be realizing, keep in mind, this is all giving birth to something good in the end. But we continue to read, and so we got the seven heads or the seven mountains on which the woman sits, verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. So a lot of these things that are culminating in our world today could be setting the foundation for this to happen on. Amen? In fact, I'm sure some of them are. We can't determine just how many days it will be until it actually happens. Many people are trying to do that right now. They're trying to be able to tell you, well, I can't tell you the exact date, but I think it's going to be in a few months. I had people back in 2020 that were absolutely sure it was going to happen in 2020, that the rapture was going to have to happen in 2020 because there were just so many significant things happening. Well, it's 2025. And contrary to what some people are saying in Park Hills, the rapture hasn't happened yet. Apparently, there was a preacher in Park Hills this past week preaching on the street that the rapture's already happened and this has happened. And I say, woe is me then. Because if this is as good as it gets, y'all are great. Don't get me wrong. But there's still a lot of sin and a lot of death and a lot of destruction and a lot of sadness right now. Amen? The heaven I read about ain't like that. So I'm looking forward to a real rapture whenever we are being caught up into heaven with Jesus to be with him forever. Amen? It's a real thing. Let's not try to play it down just so we can make it something believable. It's supernatural. That's what makes God so awesome. He said he's supernatural. Amen? And so we're looking forward to that. And this is kind of like the process to get there that we're reading about here. You know, of those seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And speaking of through history, we're going to see these foundations that's being built on. And when he comes, he must continue just a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So he is going to be a king on the earth. And he's going to join together with these others in the same mind, the same heart, with the same purpose in mind. But let me tell you something. God's got a purpose in it too. His purpose is the one that matters. His purpose is the one that will prevail. In verse 11, and the beast that was not and is that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven. And listen to that last part. This is the best part. And is going to perdition. So you say, what is perdition? Just in a simple term, it's hell. It's the burning lake of fire. That's where he's going. Some people try to decide was Judas saved, you know, maybe he was doing Jesus a favor. I've heard that one here lately. Do you know Jesus actually called him a son of perdition? So we're reading what perdition is right here. So I'm just going to go ahead and clear up any confusion in the room. Judas wasn't saved. He walked with Jesus. He did things with Jesus. He saw the miracles. I don't know to what degree he was involved. I know he was stealing money from the box. We learned that part. And I can tell you, he got real close to salvation, but he never crossed into the area of salvation. Jesus would not have called him a son of perdition. So I just want you to, that one was free. I just threw that one in for nothing. But whenever it uses the word perdition, that's a strong word. We're talking about hell. We're talking about the burning lake of fire. Now, he goes on and explains to us a little bit more. So those are the seven kings. Those were those, you know, the seven heads. Now we're going to talk about that there were 10 more kings that joined in for the Battle of Armageddon. And of course, we know they're doing it only to lose. Our God wins. Our God wins every time. Our God never loses. Anything he does is with a purpose. Anything he allows to happen is with a purpose. And it's always his victory in the end that he has his eyes on. And he will win. And he has already won. It's just got to be played out. In Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 14, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. I think that's why he went ahead and dried up the river. He's going to make it easy for them because these are fair weather friends. They're only going to be needed for a very short time, and it's just to help gather the troops so they can be mowed down. You see, in verse 13, it says, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They're going to make that unholy alliance. It's going to be their last mistake, too, by the way. In verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. With the Lamb. Isn't it interesting? Just go ahead and call him the Lamb. We know that's one of the names of Jesus, right? The Lamb of God. Lambs don't sound very tough, do they? So we would think, well, it'd be really easy for them to beat up on a lamb, right? Woo! They have no idea. They have no idea the kind of power they're going to meet in this battle. But they'll make war with the lamb, and the lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Let's say it together. Lord of lords, King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Praise the Lord. That's his army. Called, chosen, and faithful. Are you called by God? Are you part of the chosen? Are you going to be faithful? He'll make us faithful. All you got to do is lean on him. Do you understand we're going to be caught up to heaven? We're going to allow these 7 years of tribulation to happen. And then we're going to be part of the army that returns with Jesus. Not because we're going to fight, but because we are going to display how glorious a king he really is. Just by being there. Just by saying, you go, Jesus. By celebrating as he wins the battle. This is his battle to win. I think David must have figured something out back whenever he faced Goliath. He said he knew he was going to win because it wasn't his battle. It was the Lord's battle. Victory belongs to the Lord. Amen? Same thing in these last days that we are approaching. Yes, we are in the last days, folks. From the time Jesus went back to heaven, it began the time clock of the last days. We're in it. We just don't know how close we are to the last tick. But let's be faithful to the end. Amen? Raise your hand if you're going to be faithful to the end. We got it. We got a plan for it. We got to have the intention, and he'll meet us there. He'll be our strength. Amen? Even when we fall down, he'll pick us up. Praise the Lord. You see, these 10 kings, as we read on and we gain wisdom to the way this all looks, the angel gives us what we need to understand, what we need to understand. The 10 kings then turn on the harlot, on the worldliness and false religion, and on all who follow her as well. We look at those next two verses, 15 and 16. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Sounds pretty vast, don't it? That tells me that he's going to be gaining support from all the peoples that are on planet Earth. You know, we know that Jesus has got in heaven. He's going to have people from every nation, tribe, and tongue as well. Remember, these are always like false counterfeit deals, trying to take on that same persona. And in fact, broad is that way that's led them to there because a lot of people reject Jesus. Amen? But here's the thing. Even though they've got all these showing up, and it looks like they have this great army, and it just looks like that they got all the support. Remember what I told you last week? You can't depend on the majority being right on things, folks. In fact, we find in the scripture, most of the time, the majority is wrong. What we need to do is look to Jesus and just follow him. Because he's the only one that's right 100% of the time. And we can find here that this is like a sea where the harlot is sitting. This is, it's so vast. And there's like massive numbers of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, in the end. You know, I put those words, in the end. But where that comma is there. These will hate the harlot. So they have this fair weather connection. This, you know, we're going to be allies. We're going to fight to the death. But in reality, that's the way evil is. Draw you in, make lots of promises, but in the end, wants to destroy you too. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. They're going to make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. This whole system is going down. And all of this is fulfilling, guys, that God's purpose. None of this is like some some thing that's just a happenstance and God's just kind of waiting to see it all play out, but he's pretty sure he's going to use it in the end. No, this fulfills the purpose and the will of God in the end. And he's warned us many different ways. Jesus warned us many different ways. He's warned us throughout the scripture many different ways. He's played it out in small instances all throughout the history of time so that we'll know. When he tells us about it here, he's telling us the truth. But it gives birth to something really great. Praise the Lord. But we need to be warning people while we have time. Amen? You see, all of this is fulfilling God's purpose. Revelation 17, 17 through 18. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Who put it into their heart? God himself did. He's setting it up so he can knock it down. And that's his prerogative. He owns it all. It's his. But in the end, he's setting up for his son to return. Praise God for the millennial kingdom. That's going to be a wonderful time that we are going to get to be a part of. I want to help you be rest assured in that. I believe it's going to be a 1,000-year reign, just like it says. We'll talk more about it as we get closer to it. It's going to show us more in Revelation. But here's the cool thing about it, is it's good, but it's not really the best yet. The millennial kingdom will be good, but not really the best yet. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, that's whenever it gets to be the best. So we get to be with Jesus during the whole transition of things. We're going to be with him, and we're going to be with him forever. In fact, we're even going to rule and reign with him during that time. You might say, well, I don't want to rule and reign. You will then. Because we'll be with Jesus. We're going to have a perfect king on earth. Best it's ever seen. One that always makes the perfect decision. And it's only going to go from good to better and best. And we'll get to be a part of all that transition. And God's going to prove out some more stuff during that time. Don't worry, we'll get to that part. But you see, all of it, are according to the word of God, is fulfilling his purposes. In verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. But you know, looks so great right now, looks so powerful right now. But you just always keep in mind, in the end, she's going to be destroyed. Don't ally with her. Don't take part in any of her activity. Because in the end, she's going to be destroyed. Jesus is the one who reigns forever. You get with him. You stay with him. Even when it looks like he's being persecuted, even when it looked like he, you know, all the hope was lost and he was dying on the cross, just remember, he wasn't being killed. He was giving up his life so he could pay for us, so we could be with him forever, because on the third day, he rose again. He was not defeated on that cross. He was not weak on that cross. His meekness, he used his strength and contained his strength to go to that cross so that he could be meek and pay for us. Man, he is awesome. He is so awesome. Even in what looked like the worst moment was the greatest moment of victory. And he's coming back. I want to reassure you with this last verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It will be as he has said. And we will celebrate it with him forever. Praise the Lord. Are you with Jesus? Let's stay with Jesus. If you're not with him yet, get with him today. Just turn your life over to him. Some people say, what does salvation look like? It looks like you finally get honest with God and you tell him you know you're a sinner and you need salvation. You give your life to him. Just surrender it to him. He'll take care of the rest, and he'll teach you the rest. He wants to. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that what looks like going into a time of chaos, whenever we read it here in the book of Revelation, what we begin to understand is it's all playing in your plan. You're patiently enduring and waiting for the right time to bring it all to pass so that others can come into the kingdom during this time. And so, Lord, thank you that you rescued me. You plucked me as a brand from the fire, Lord. I was heading straight to hell. I was as good as in hell. One breath separated me. One heartbeat separated me from being in hell forever. And Lord, you are the one who pulled me out. And so, Lord, I know that you're doing that in other people's lives yet still today. Praise you, Jesus. All praise and glory goes to you. Lord, we also know that there's going to come a day whenever it's going to be time. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be making good these days that we have today, helping draw other people to you. Let that be our main aim and goal and focus. And you know what I realize? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. You will provide what we need as we put you first. So help us, Lord, to make sure that every decision we make in life, we're just considering you first. You will guide us through the rest. Jesus, amen. Let's all stand. Is there anything you need to confess to the Lord today? Is there anything you need to pray about?